Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, but we'll focus on verse 18 this morning. Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As I said, I want to focus on verse 18 this morning and look at our deliverance, our preservation, and then the glory of God. You know, we've been in this book for, I don't know, several months, it seems. And my children recently asked me if I'd ever preach from another book other than 2 Timothy. And we will. We're almost done, and we're almost through. But I feel like the Lord has been in it, and, you know, that's the key to... I'm not an expert on preaching, but I believe that's the key is the Lord being in it. And so I want to look at verse 18 this morning and begin by looking at Paul. Now, these are some of the very last words of the Apostle Paul, and he's still looking at God as his deliverer. And we will think about God as the deliverer of his people. He says, "And the Lord shall deliver me." He says, "The Lord." See, he's in a spot where he needs rescue. You ever been where you need somebody to rescue you? And yet there's no one else around for Paul. And he says, "The Lord's going to rescue me." He says, "I know that the Lord shall deliver me." He's going to rescue or save me. And he doesn't just say from this situation. He says from every evil work, every assault, every attack, every times of tribulation and testing and trials. He says, How many of us have that much confidence in the Lord that we can say, "I know the Lord's the one that's going to rescue me. I know the Lord's the one that's going to come to my aid. He'll be my deliverer. He'll be my protector." You know, I think if you read the Bible, if you are familiar with Christians throughout history or people even today, there's many people that could tell you, "I've been walking with the Lord for many years, and many times he's rescued me out of situations I didn't understand how I was going to get out of." Sometimes he uses his people. You know, that's us today as God's people. A lot of times God uses us to help other people. We talked about that last week. God delivered, he strengthened Paul so that he could serve others. Sometimes God just uses providence. We talk about providence. What is that? That's God providing for us through the natural means that he's created. God just often uses his providence to help us. And then sometimes God works through miracles where he overrules nature. He doesn't use what he's created. He just overrules nature to deliver his people. And our God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. We'll get to those three Hebrew boys maybe in a little bit. We talked about them last week when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. God overruled nature for them. And he can do that for you. So he may use his people. He may use his creation. He may overrule it all. But God is not in the business of abandoning his people, leaving them behind. Now here, everyone had abandoned Paul. But Paul says, "I know that God will still be with me." God was standing with him. And Paul had the faith that God was going to continue to stand with Paul. It's ultimately when we get to the end of our lives and we see the situations we were in, or maybe the situations we didn't even know God delivered us from, we're going to say God was our deliverer, won't we? We talked about Noah last week. Noah was called to stand on his own, to stand up. If you weren't here last week, we talked about standing, even if we have to stand for the Lord on our own. And Noah was called to stand counterculturally to what was going on in that wicked society in which he was living, or the wicked culture. But you know, and he builds the ark, and God sends the animals, and they get in the ark. And in the seventh chapter of Genesis, it finally says that it was the Lord that shut him in. It was the Lord that, without the Lord shutting Noah in, he wouldn't have been delivered, right? And the Lord was the one that shut Noah in. We talked about Abraham, who was called to leave his family, to leave his land and go into a place that he didn't know where he was going. What great faith that would have taken. You know, it wasn't shortly after Abraham leaves that we read in Genesis 14 that there's a battle of these kings that go out to war, and Lot is taken captive, and he has to go rescue his nephew. And you can go read about all this tonight, but you know, Lot's delivered. The enemies are delivered into the hand of Abraham. He has this miraculous miracle, or this victory. And this priest, Melchizedek, comes to him. And you know what Melchizedek says? He says, "It was the Lord that delivered your enemies into your hands." It wasn't Abraham. Abraham was doing some of the work, but it was the Lord that delivered them. We talked about Moses. He was called to leave the minority, or the majority, and lead the minority in Egypt, to leave Egypt behind and lead Israel. And you know, just from the very beginning of his life, he was delivered from by the Lord, right? Right there in that river. But then he goes to lead this army, and just as soon as he gets them out of there, they're stuck between a sea and the army on the other side. And what does the Lord do? He delivers them. And in Exodus chapter 18, Moses, you'll find, is recounting everything that the Lord had done for them to his father-in-law. And it says he tells his father-in-law about the ways that the Lord had delivered them. It was the Lord that delivered them. I want to look at those three Hebrew boys we mentioned in just a moment. But think about, before we do that, we talked about David last week, didn't we? Remember, David went to the battle, and all the men of Israel were so scared of this Philistine giant that they all cowered in fear. And David had that great statement, "Is there not a cause?" You know, if you go on to read that, Saul, the king of Israel, is almost trying to talk David out of going to battle this giant. And so David's got to talk Saul into letting him go fight. And you know what he says? He says, "It was the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." And he says, "And I know it's the Lord that will deliver this Philistine giant into my hands." He had confidence the Lord was going to deliver him. Those three Hebrew boys, they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, they were thrown into the fire, and the king goes over to the fire, and he's astonished. He's mesmerized that there's four people walking in the midst of the fire, and nobody's hurt. But it says in verse 28 that Nebuchadnezzar, after this, he speaks, and listen to what he says. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." Are y'all starting to get the picture that God delivers his people? We sang that song, number 507, just a moment ago. You know, we don't know. We all may be delivered through different situations and by different means, but God still delivers his people. Amen? Daniel, if you look in the book of Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 6. You know, Darius is talked into setting up this law. He establishes this law. The king establishes a law that nobody can call on anyone else, no God or anyone else other than Darius, for 30 days. If they do, they will be thrown into the den of lions. And such a great example for us. What does Daniel do? He goes up and continues to do what he'd been doing every day, three times a week, praying to Jerusalem with the window open. He wasn't scared. He wasn't being obtuse in any way, but he was being faithful to his God, right? And so, you know, the whole thing was a setup just to get Daniel, because they didn't. He had risen to the top, and the other presidents, the other government officials, didn't want Daniel in charge. Or didn't want Daniel to have favor with the king. And so they come to the king and they say, "Darius, he's calling on his God. He's calling on someone else, and you know our law can't be changed. You've got to throw him into this den of lions." And if you read that, it's so interesting that Darius realized he's been duped, and he says, I know I can't change the law, but I don't want to send Daniel into this den of lions." But they say, "Hey, you can't change the law." So what happens? They send Daniel into the lion's den. And as Darius has commanded this to be done, they bring Daniel to him in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. And it says, "They cast him into the den of lions." And it says, "And now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. And here you have a pagan king saying, Daniel, I've seen your God. Your God's a deliverer. I've heard about your God. Your God's a deliverer. And when he has no other, see, Darius couldn't change it. Daniel couldn't get out of it. But he says, we just hope that your God will deliver you. And the king went to his palace. It says in verse 18, he didn't sleep all night. He gets up the next morning, early in the morning, and he runs with haste, it says, to this den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion? And what do y'all think? Was he able? It says, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel. I believe that's Jesus Christ. What do y'all think? I think it was the same angel that was in the fire with those three Hebrew boys when they were loosed and they were walking in the midst of the fire. He says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the mouth of the lions that they have no hurt on me. You know, there's a song in our hymnal that says, it says, when Daniel, faithful to his God, would not bow down to men, and by his enemies was hurled into the lion's den, God shut the lion's mouths, we read, and robbed them of their prey. And what does it say after that? Y'all remember? And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. We forget that sometimes, don't we? That he's the same God today. So I don't know what you're going through today. You know, there's I realize this more and more as I go through life. Everyone you interact with is going through something that you probably don't even know about. Everyone's dealing with something that you don't know about. You're dealing with it, and they don't know that you're dealing with it. And so I don't know. I can't say today what it is that you're going through, but I know this. There's a God in heaven who can deliver you through it. And it may not be the way you want to be delivered through it. How many of us would pick? I bet Daniel would have probably picked a different way than the den of lions. I bet those three Hebrew boys would have picked a different way than the furnace. Moses would have probably picked a different way. David probably would have picked a different way. But yet, through those ways, God delivered them. And when they got to the other side, they were probably more confident in the God that had delivered them. So whatever it is today, our God, you know, when we lose hope, there's a God who's there to give us more hope, right? When we lose our zeal, when we lose our ability to carry on, when we're depressed or anxious or whatever it may be, there's a God there to deliver us through those things. Whether it's emotional, spiritual, mental, or even physical needs. We've talked about God is a God who provides for his people. That doesn't mean you'll never go through trials in this life, you'll never go through temptations, we'll never fall into Satan's traps, but it does mean there's a God who will be there with you when you go through them, because God's the deliverer of his people. And that's back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's what he says. He says, see, Paul had just said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He says, I have been delivered, and yet I believe that God is still going to deliver me. And then he says, speaking of the Lord, that he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He's the deliverer, but he's also, as Paul says, the preserver. Paul says he's going to preserve something is to keep it safe and sound, to save it for another time, right? We understand that when we preserve something. Well, here says that Paul says that the Lord is going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. What is his heaven? That's heaven, right? That can be nothing else other than heaven. His heavenly, you know, Christ set up an earthly kingdom in his church and where he reigns. And one day he's going to deliver that kingdom to heaven. But there's also a heavenly kingdom where he's sitting today, reigning and ruling today from heaven, right? And Paul says that he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. One of the last things that Paul is, think about this. One of the last things that Paul is focused on as he departs this earth is that the same Lord who had delivered him through his earthly trials will deliver him for eternity. He's thinking about eternity. And he's thinking about being preserved. We call this the preservation of the saints. Anybody's ever heard that term? You know, there's a debate within Christianity. You have one side that says you can have salvation and lose salvation, right? And then another side that says once you have salvation, you can never lose your salvation. It's a question of eternal security. When we think about the preservation of the saints or eternal security, you know, it really deals with the question, are you secure in your salvation or can you lose it? That's a great question too, isn't it? Y'all don't think so. Can you hear me? Y'all remember Brother Sam used to say, "Are you listening?" And I'd think, why is he saying that? And I know all too well now why he was saying that. A great question. Are you secure in your salvation or can you lose your salvation? You know, if on one hand you have, if you believe that you take the initiative in salvation in some way, that you play an active role in getting saved, that means you accept or you believe or you repent or you submit to baptism or you persevere, well, then it would be consistent in that belief to say that you actually play a role in whether or not you keep that salvation, right? But on the other hand, if you believe that God takes the initiative in salvation, that it's God that chose, it's God that redeems, it's God that regenerates, it's God that preserves you, then it would stand to reason that you didn't do anything to get it. By the way, there's a difference between getting saved and being saved. See, we're being saved, not getting saved, when it talks about going to heaven. And if you don't believe that you took the initiative to get it, then it stands to reason that you can't impact whether or not you keep it. Amen? But let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi. So these are people who are sanctified. These are people who are going to heaven, if you want to put it in just plain terms. And Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." That's verse 3 and 4. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from this first day unto now." Now listen, verse 6 is what I want to get. He says, "Being confident of this very thing." Here's what the apostle was confident about. "That he which hath begun a good work in you." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about God taking the initiative in them. If there was ever a portion of Scripture where Paul could have talked about they took the initiative to start the good work in themselves, it would have been here. But Paul says he is confident that it is God which began the good work in them. That's the work of salvation, right? And he says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What's he talking about? He's talking about their salvation, and his confidence was that the same God that began the salvation in them would perform it. That means to accomplish or bring it to an end when Christ returns. So do you see who's in control of salvation from beginning to end? Because listen, when Christ returns and glorifies his children, we won't need salvation anymore. We will have been saved, right? Salvation will be accomplished. And he says, "So being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he that took the initiative in salvation, will perform it." He will continue to execute, or he will bring it to an end by bringing his Son from heaven to glorify his people. I love this quote from John Gill. He said, "Where there is grace," and what is grace? Grace is God taking the initiative in salvation, right? That is salvation by grace. If grace is not God taking the initiative, then it's not grace. And so John Gill, listen to this quote. He says, "Where there is grace, there will be glory. Grace is the beginning of glory, and glory the perfection of grace." What is the perfection or the end of grace? It's glory. And for all of God's people, God started their salvation, and he will see to it that he accomplishes their salvation. I love this. This is from Brother Michael Goins. He said, "Preservation," we're talking about preservation of the saints. He says, "Preservation means that God, not death, will have the last word." God, not death, has the last word in the life for God's saints. Don't y'all love that? You say, well, does it matter how I live? Well, it does, right? We can make shipwreck of our lives, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how you live, what you do, God's going to see to it that He preserves His saints, that He preserves His people. How does that happen? How are we preserved? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, it says, "For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now listen to this. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, I want to notice something with you. In verse 29, it talks about those that He foreknew. What does that mean? He knew them, loved them, before they were ever a part of this world, right? Before the foundation of the world. And it's the same group that He foreknew in verse 29 that are glorified in verse 30. Now, how could that be? Because preservation is based on God's covenant work, not on our work. You see it? It's based on the covenant of grace that God entered into before the world ever began. That's why Christ could make that statement in John chapter 6, where He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Are you worried about somebody that Christ wants to come to him not coming to him? You shouldn't, because Christ Himself said, "All that the Father gave me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." Do you notice that? Those that come to Christ through the new birth, and guess what? The good news is you're not even in charge of the new birth. Christ does that Himself. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our works, but through the workmanship of, we're the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. And He says, all that come to me, He says, I will in no wise, there is, what Christ was saying, there is no way that I will cast them out. Because it was covenantal work. When you realize that salvation is based on the covenant that God entered into, we're just the beneficiary. We're not working that covenant. I talked about Brother Sam earlier. He used to say, your part is to find out you don't have a part. You're just the beneficiary of this covenant of grace. Because it's based on God's promise. Paul said to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, "In hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie," y'all get that? "Promised before the world began." The only being that's ever been that cannot lie promised to you before the world ever began that He was going to save you. That's how, see, grace, and we're talking about preservation, that we can never, preservation means you can never escape the grace of God. Even if you try, you can't escape the grace of God. You remember Jonah tried to escape God, didn't he? God found him. I'm going to tell you, even if you want to get away from God, you can't. Preservation is based on Christ or God's covenant. And it's based on, you say, how did they execute that covenant? It's based on the intercessory work of Christ on the cross. I mentioned this verse a few weeks ago, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. John said, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous." And it says, "For He is the propitiation for our sins." He is the wrath ending. He says, "Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." All of God's elect have the exact same propitiation. Isn't that amazing? And who is the propitiation for our sins? It's Jesus Christ. When He was given His high priestly prayer to God the Father in the fourth verse, he says to God the Father, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. And then just a few days later, when he was on the cross with his very last breath, what did he say? It is finished. And the reason that we can believe that we're preserved in grace is because Christ finished the work. He didn't leave you and I something to finish. Have you ever done something and you get to the end and you almost did it all, but there was something left? I do that every time I wash the dishes. Carrie can testify. I'll leave one or two. I mean, Brother Mark said he's trying. Thank you, brother. I told her that's my calling card. That's how you know I worked on the other ones. I leave a few so that you know I was in here. I'm going to tell you, that's not finished, is it? Somebody still got to get up and finish that work. Your kids say, you say, have you finished your homework? And they say, I finished. I'm going to play. And there's three questions left blank. Did they finish the homework? No, but when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, it was actually finished. It was done. There was nothing else for you and I to do. I'm still in Romans chapter 8 here in my Bible. I want to go to verse 33, because if that's not enough for you, I want to say this. Preservation, our eternal security, based on the covenant of God, based on what Christ did on the cross, is also secure because we are secure in the love of God. God's love conquers all. Verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? The things that the foreknowledge and the predestination and the calling and the justification and the glorification that he just mentioned in verses 29 and 30. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes, here it is, intercession for us. Christ is in heaven today making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to this, verse 7. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's what a lot of people need to understand about God's love. Is that God's love is not based upon your performance. A lot of us get that in our mind, that God's love for us, the amount that God loves us, the way that God loves us, that God will continue to love us, is based upon our performance. How well am I doing? See, God's love for you is not based upon your performance. It was based upon Christ's performance. Notice what he says. He says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, God's love for you is based upon what Christ did for you. That's grace. See, grace is all about God's love. Grace is God initiating his love towards you. And it was love that chose you. It was love that foreknew you. It was love that chose you. It was love that executed the cross. It was love that regenerated you. It'll be love that sends Christ back to redeem you. It's all about God's love. You're not going to outrun God's love. And when you begin to understand God's love for you, the proper response to that is to glorify God, is it not? It's to glorify God. And listen to what Paul does. He says, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And then he pauses and he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We've talked about deliverance and preservation. Now we talk about the glory of God. Paul's response and our response should be the same. When he begins to recount that this God who had delivered him was still going to deliver him and would ultimately deliver him. And you know, I believe that's what those three Hebrew boys were thinking. When that King Nebuchadnezzar came to them and he basically says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Answer me. They say, we're not anxious to answer thee, O King Nebuchadnezzar. They say, because we know our God is able to deliver us. You know what I believe they also knew? That there's a possibility he will not deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, he has delivered us. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for the child of God, even if God doesn't deliver you through what it may be on earth, and ultimately we meet the thing that scares us the most, death, once we face that, we've actually been delivered into something better than we ever experienced here. That's why Paul could say that he has delivered them who through all their lives were in bondage through the fear of death, because God has, if you understand God's love, then you understand even death, our greatest enemy, is a blessing to the child of God. And so he begins to say that there is no way, Paul is saying, there's no way whatever happens to me, I'm going to be delivered. And he breaks out in praise. He says, to whom be glory. That's honor, praise, and worship. He begins to worship God. To whom be glory. Today, on Sunday, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. And so, we'll close with this. How do we worship? What is our proper response to God bestowing his grace upon us, right? When we think about the preservation of the saints, God's grace to the saints, the response should be, I believe, that we worship God with the saints. You say, what are we doing here today? Why do we come to, I was thinking about this morning, why do we come to church? That would be an interesting study if we were all honest. Why do we come to church? Some of the little fellows probably say for the lunch. I don't know, maybe you come to see your friends, maybe you come to see your loved ones. You know, I love shape note singing. Those are all good things, aren't they? But that's not why we come together. The reason we come together as his church is to praise him in response to his grace. That's why we're here today, in response to his grace. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 14. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's Paul again to these saints at Ephesus now. And he's recounting to them, I want you to know the love that Christ has for you. And I believe as Paul begins to think about the love that Christ had for him, once again he breaks out in praise and he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory. Remember, he had said, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As at the end of his life, he breaks out into praise. Now, to these Ephesians, he says, unto him be glory but he adds, in the church. See, the proper response to God's grace is that we come together to glorify him, to praise him, to honor him in the church. You cannot separate the glory of God, the praise of God, the worship of God from the church of God. And he goes on to say, in the church by Christ Jesus. You can't separate the praise of God from the church of God, and you can't separate the church of God from Christ. Because it's by worshiping Christ, by praising Christ, by honoring Christ, that we give glory to God. And he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And there he goes again. World without end. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. World without end. Amen. May we respond to the grace of Christ in this same way by praising him in the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of this life. I pray, God, that you would grant unto us the knowledge of your love, how big it is, how deep it is, how wide it is, how that your love is what rescued us in the beginning, and it'll be your love, your grace, your mercy that continues to work in us, to protect us until you come back to get us, and that we will worship you for all eternity because of your love. God, I pray a special blessing over the Ulch family, that you would give them peace that can only come from above. God, would you please grant it? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand. Let's sing number 441. Number 441. While we sing this song, if there's any here that would like to join our church, submit to water baptism,